Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And these accounts of the Lord's death and resurrection are so fascinating, so interesting. The details that they give, you try to think of those that were experiencing those details, right? Because they're real people, right? They're people like us. And they had their expectations, and they had, they were right in the thick of it all. And of course, though they were aware of the threats against Jesus, they knew, of course, that Jesus had removed himself from Judea on occasion. Like you may recall that in John chapter 11, when Jesus is in, and his disciples are near the Jordan, and they are there, and while they are there, they receive message of Lazarus' illness. And Jesus initially doesn't do anything, but when he prepares to go, Thomas is the one that speaks out and says, the Jews were just threatening to kill you, and you're going to go back there? So they obviously were very aware of the antagonism. But having said all of that, it appears that none of them really expected the Lord to actually be arrested and put to death. And so it was obviously a very jarring event. Luke bears witness of these two that were on the road to Emmaus after or on that first day of the week. And when Jesus approaches them and inquires as to why they are so sad, their response here in Luke 24 includes this, verse 18, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he says, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Right? And so this is their situation, right? I mean, they knew the antagonism and all that kind of stuff, but they trusted that it was him that would redeem Israel. And of course, they're thinking David's son, they're thinking Messiah, they're thinking kingdom, right? And all that goes along with that. And so dying didn't fit, right? They just could not get their head around that. And then this verse continues here, "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive." Right? And so notice, if you go back to verse 6, and we already noted this in our previous message, but "the angel said to the women, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Right? And so the fact is, Jesus had said that to them. Right? He had said that he would be delivered. He had said, he even used the word crucified. And he had said that in 3 days he would rise again. He said all of those things. But it was as if he hadn't said them. Right? I mean, their response, their expectation, even as it unfolded and happened, there was no one that, well, you know, when you remember when? None of that. Right? And so it was the prompting of the angel, which of course was prompted by the Lord, that started the wheels turning. And, okay, right? And they're pulling back. Oh, yes, I remember those things. And so I would like us to sort of survey some of the Bible record of Jesus saying those things to them. And perhaps there's some profitable lessons that we can learn from observing them. Right, and their response and what they did or didn't do with the words that God had told them. Okay, now it's also interesting that when Jesus does appear at the end of that first day, right, when he does appear to his disciples, notice later in this chapter what he says to them. Okay, so this is, let's read from verse 36. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Again, all of this is just so incredible. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any food?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Right? So, not only did the angel remind them of the words of Jesus concerning his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus himself reminded them of those words. Now, what is so very interesting here is he says, "These are the words which I spoke unto you." And so, of course, he's obviously speaking of the literal historical happening when he opened his mouth, just like I'm opening my mouth, and they had their ears on, just like you have your ears on, and they heard words coming out of his mouth speaking of these things. Right? So he's referring to that, obviously. But notice what else he's referring to. Not only does he say, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you," in other words, the real time, real life, right then happening words, but that, here's what he also taught them, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. And there he's pointing to words. Written words. On a human level, Moses and the prophets and David and other human beings were responsible. But whose words were they? They were God's words. They were his words too. Right? So my point is, he is directing them both to the words that they physically heard him speak, which are obviously the words of God, but he's also directing them to the written word of God. And part of the point he's making is the two match. The two correspond, right? What I was saying unto you is exactly what was written, right? So the record is there in writing, and what I said is supported by that written record. And that's true, right? And we can look in our Old Testament scriptures and we can find testimony to the suffering of the Savior, right? We can find testimony to the idea of the resurrection, right? His flesh not seeing corruption and so on, right? And of course, that's part of what these very men did in their preaching, right? You read through the book of Acts, or you read their writings in the epistles and so on, and they'll make these connections between the Old Testament passages and the fulfillment of those things in the experience of the Lord Jesus, his arrest, crucifixion, death, resurrection. Right? This passage is also very helpful because it points to another very key ingredient. Verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So keep that in mind when we proceed through what we're going to look at. All right? So with that as an introduction, let's go to Luke's record of the very first time that Jesus spoke these kind of things to them. And that would be Luke chapter 9. This is a very interesting occasion. Jesus had been ministering for some time. This is likely near the midpoint of his public ministry. So he had about 3 years-ish of public ministry. Early on, he had chosen 12 men that he would identify as apostles, sent ones. So they were out of the multitudes that were following him, but he selected these 12. And they, in particular, were students, right? So he was teaching them and so on. And they were with him. He sent them out to preach on occasion and so on. But they were the ones that were especially gathered around him, right? And he, on occasion, taught them things that he didn't teach the multitude. So they were the beneficiaries of all of that. But here on this occasion, and other Gospels point out to us that this is up north of the Sea of Galilee, near Caesarea in the north. And you can go there today. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River actually runs into the Sea of Galilee and then continues out of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. So you can go there to the headwaters of the Jordan River. You can go to that very area. You can see fig trees growing there. And I remember that because our Jewish guide that was with us, a believing Christian Jew, he reminded us of Jesus' teaching about the fig tree and how you can tell. And he gave us an illustration. There's the fig tree right there. And he pointed out to us how it works when it's springtime and so on. Anyway, you can go to that place. And at that place, Jesus put a question to his disciples. You can see it in verse 18. He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? So this is Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Who do the people say that I am? And of course, they give an answer. And some people said John the Baptist, some say Elijah, but others say one of the old prophets is risen again, right? So all kinds of buzz, right? And speculation and off-the-wall statements and opinions about who is this person, right? And of course, by this time, he had been ministering. The account just prior to this records the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, right, from a boy's lunch. So just an example, but so these amazing, miraculous events. The disciples, of course, they were the ones, you know, doing waiter service, right, for feeding all of those people. So it's like, there's more? There's more? Right? I mean, so they're there. And so he says, who do people say that I am? Here's all the speculation. Who do you say that I am? And notice, Peter answered, the Christ of God. Okay, now let's pause and let's go back to Matthew 18. Keep your finger here because we'll be right back. But in Matthew, not 18, 16, Matthew 16, we have the parallel account. And Matthew adds a detail that I want to emphasize. Okay, so verse 15, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' response. Blessed, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, notice, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay. So Jesus was inquiring about his person. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And in against the backdrop of the wild speculation, there's this shaft of light, this statement of truth. You, they're looking at this man that looked kind of like them. He looks like a man, right? You are the Christ. But they didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. The Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. God did. Okay. So if a person is going to come to understand the truth about the person of Jesus, God is going to have to reveal that to them. Now, God uses tools to do that, right? Such as his written word, or in Peter's case, the living word, right? But nonetheless, the point stands that God had to reveal that to him, right? So the Lord goes on from there, and you can go back to Luke chapter 9 for this. The Lord goes on from there and says, where are we here? So Luke chapter 9, verse 20 is Peter's statement. Verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. In other words, it's not time for you to preach that abroad yet. There would come a time, obviously, when he did tell them to go preach. But for now, you don't, you know, that's not the message to be taught abroad, right? He says, don't tell anyone. And then he goes on. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. All right? So here we have testimony of the rejection of the Jewish leaders, of his death, and of his resurrection. Right? So this is the first time. After he establishes his person, the Christ, the Son of the living God, he now begins to talk about his work. Right? His work is more than just to teach and to heal and perform miracles, right? His work, his chief work, is to die and rise from the dead, right? So he now begins to teach them about that, all right? So when the angel says, he's not here, he's risen, remember when he was in Galilee. This is Galilee, right? That's where he first began to teach them. This is north of the Sea of Galilee, right? But that's not the only occasion. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and this is, again, very interesting, because this is Mark's record of an occasion when Peter and James and John had something special that the other nine apostles didn't even participate in. And that was when Jesus went up on the mountain and was transfigured before them. So his face is shining brighter than the noonday sun, right? His garments all white, kind of like that angel, right? Although I'm sure far greater glory. And Moses and Elijah appear talking about his death. And they hear the voice from heaven, God the Father testifying to his son. And while they are coming down from the mountain, verse 9, Mark 9, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Okay, so what's very interesting is earlier, you're the Christ, the Son, don't tell anyone yet. Now, look what we see, heard, the voice of God. Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with the other what the rising from the dead should mean. Okay? And so here we have what appears, at least by the record, just a passing statement that Jesus makes about his own rising from the dead. They hear it, but they aren't fully comprehending it. And so among those three, there's this sort of back and forth conversation, perhaps in private occasionally, whatever, but it doesn't go much farther than that. Okay? Then, on the same occasion, or relatively the same occasion, so they come down from the mountain, and there's that man whose son is demon-possessed. And he had come to the disciples, because Jesus, of course, is up the mountain, and the disciples were unable to help the boy. And so he comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you could, would you please help? And the Lord says, all things are possible to those who believe. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Right? And so the Lord heals the demon-possessed son. And then, following that, we have this statement, verse 31. As they departed, well, verse 30, they passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples, and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Right? So again, it's a similar kind of thing that he had taught earlier about laying hands on him, being killed, rising the third day. But now we have this added. Verse 30, there we are, 32. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Okay, so what is so interesting here, right? They're hearing the word of God, literally spoken by the Son of God, They don't understand, but they don't ask. Right? They don't ask. Presumably, they could have asked. They did on other occasions, right? Jesus is speaking to the multitudes in parables. And later, in private, Lord, what does that parable mean? So we do have example of them asking, but on this occasion, we aren't told why, but we are told, though they did not understand, they did not ask. And to that, I would remind you what we saw later in Luke 24. When Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So just as if a person was to understand the person of Christ, God would have to reveal that to them, right? Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So if we are to understand his greatest work, we need God to reveal that to us, right? And they, on this occasion, what does it actually say? They were afraid to ask him. Now, we aren't told why they were afraid, but we could speculate. And again, you've got to be careful about speculating, but what might be a reason why they were afraid to ask?
Didn't fit their narrative.
Okay. So it was just so out of their realm of thinking about what the Messiah was supposed to do that it just, yeah, so they're afraid to ask. Okay. Okay. Okay, so afraid of embarrassment, right? If they were, you know, if their present understanding appeared to be wrong or turned out to be wrong, right? Any other thoughts? I mean, I think likely it does come down to that idea of, you know, not wanting to appear stupid, right, or ignorant, or that idea of embarrassment, right? That if I open my mouth and say, I don't get this, you know, here are these other 11 guys, and if I'm the one that kind of opens my mouth, then it's like, you know, how does that make me look, right? And so it would appear to me that it's entirely possible that it was sort of that fear of man thing. I can't quite expect that they would be literally afraid to ask him because he's shown himself so gracious, right? He has shown himself so patient and gracious, I'm sure, up to this point, right? So it's not that Jesus himself would have been intimidating and one of those austere kind of professorial kind of person. Oh, I can't go ask him. You know, I can't see that as being what they were afraid of. I think it's probably more that, you know, revealing of my ignorance kind of a thing. Which ultimately, there's another word for that. Right? Pride. Right? To display that I don't know. Right? My pride will hinder displaying that I don't know. Right? By the way, on other topics, that gets us in trouble sometimes. Right? And you're in a workplace or whatever, and you got some job that you're doing and you don't know. Best thing, say you don't know. I mean, then go find out, ask who does know, or find an answer, figure out how to do it, come back with the answer, but don't pretend you know, and then mess up big time, right? That kind of a thing. So, anyway, very, very interesting. They were afraid, they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask. All right. Then Luke chapter 18. How are we doing? Okay, I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to have to be done here. Luke chapter 18. Okay, so this is recorded again in Matthew 20 and also in Mark 10. And so the parallel passages. And what's happening here is they are now heading toward Jerusalem. Okay, and they're heading toward Jerusalem for the end. Right? It takes them a while to get there, right? And they do various other things are recorded. But that is the setting that is given to us in verse 31. So Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12. Okay, so again, this is stuff that generally speaking, he's a bit reserved about in terms of his ministry of it. He does minister it to the 12, though. And he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And now notice the connection with the written word of God. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For, explanation, he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on. They shall scourge him, and put him to death. And actually, the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel says, they will mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And in Mark's passage, he doesn't mention crucify, but Matthew in his parallel passage does, right? So some detail is given, the mocking, the spitting on, the scourging, and the crucifixion. And the third day, he shall rise again, right? So he's been stating in general terms, you know, the arrest, the killing, the resurrection. He says that again, kind of a thing. Now it's even more detail. And then you have this, verse 34. They understood none of these things. But then you have this. And the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. All right. And so what is interesting here is that the Lord appears to have had some purpose in hiding the understanding from them at that time. Obviously, Luke 24, that time is past, and he opens their eyes to understand all of those things, right? But at that particular time, the Lord obviously had some purpose in not opening their understanding. And of course, that makes sense because obviously, if he opened their understanding in Luke 24, he could have opened their understanding in Luke 18 or even in Luke 9. But he didn't. Yes. Okay, that's actually the Lord Jesus in the upper room. Yeah, no, in the upper room in John 14, 15, right? Yes, and what is so interesting there is, in fact, let's look at that very briefly. So let's see if I can find it. The end of John, and it's 14, 15, 16 in the upper room there. The question is whether I can find it. But I guess the point that is so interesting here is okay, so chapter 16, notice. Verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Then shall they put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes when whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things they will have done unto you, because you have not known the Father, they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask, where do you go? But because I've said these things, sorrow fills your heart. Nevertheless, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, and so on. And then verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak, he will show you things to come. And so on. And so the point is that Jesus, there is actually another statement in that section where he does say that I hadn't told you these things because you couldn't bear them. So there is, but it also is connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? He makes that connection as well. What is so interesting is, in all of this, I think the challenge for us is, okay, there will be times when we're reading through our Bible or we're hearing a message preached and we don't get it, right? We don't understand it. And sometimes we may not even really realize that we don't understand it. Other times, I think what happens is, well, we know that we don't quite understand it, and we kind of puzzle a little bit. I wonder what that's really talking about. But, oh, I got to go to work. Or whatever, right? And so we don't take the time to work on understanding it. We don't take the time to ask. Right? Who wrote this? Ultimately, obviously human authors were used, but ultimately it's God the Holy Spirit. Where's God the Holy Spirit? If you're a child of God, he's dwelling within you, right? You can ask him, right? Now again, I don't believe that the way the Lord would answer a request like that is a vision or a dream. You know how the Lord is going to answer a request like that? Through the Scripture, right? We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so the Lord, if we set ourselves on, okay, Lord, I want to understand this. Would you help me understand this? And then we can look at cross-references, look up the words, look up the topics, and there's lots of aids that will help us ransack the Scripture, so to speak, and gather together the pieces. And what's so interesting is, even as we talked this morning about harmonizing the account of the resurrection, there's pieces here and here and here. In order for you to gather those pieces up, what do you got to do? You got to do a bit of work. Right? And it's helpful to take some notes while you're doing that work or whatever so that you can gather and capture and see it. I know I'm done. Okay, so it is. It's time to go. Okay, thank you, Hugh. He was my witness up here when I got my orders. anyway, so all of that to say, I just want to leave you with the challenge, right? They remembered. Finally, they remembered. And of course, he opened their understanding. So let's ask God to open our understanding. And let's take a challenge, right, when we're confronted with portions of Scripture that we don't understand. It may be that we are, not, I guess, I'll say it this way, we may be missing out on some comfort and blessing that the Lord intends for us in that information, right? I had a whole list of verses here where Jesus will actually say, I'm telling you this before, so that when it happens, you know, you'll remember, right? And so he actually says some of that in the Olivet Discourse. He says some of that in the Upper Room Discourse and that kind of a thing. So there's lots in God's Word for us to know and understand. There is lots in it that is a great comfort to those who are seeking him and who are trusting him. So let's be willing to do the work, and let's not be afraid to ask, right? Let's humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't get it, right? And ask for him to illumine our hearts and give us understanding, right? And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and us then to his service as we await his coming again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these things, and we thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you that you have spoken, and that we have the record of that. Help us to avail ourselves of it. Lord, we confess that we do need you to reveal this to us. And so we ask the help of your Spirit, whom you have graciously given to us as a down payment, a pledge of our inheritance. May we look to you, dear Lord, and may you give to us an understanding of the Scriptures so that we might know your comfort, so that we might know your truth, that we might minister it to others, and that our usefulness in your service, Lord, would be enhanced. Help us to be patient. There may be times when it's not for us to understand. And we have example, Peter writes of that, of the prophets. They desired to know, but it was told them that it wasn't for them. And so, Lord, help us to be patient. You are our Lord, and we wait on you, and we trust you. And it's okay, Lord, if we, in the end, don't understand. Help us to acknowledge that and leave it with you. And so we pray your blessing on your word to our hearts as we desire to know and serve you well. Until Jesus comes, we ask for more understanding and more light of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.